God's people for lifting up your voice in worship and song. What a beautiful outpouring of what Sunday should look like as God's people. And so it's good to see you all. Good to see you all. Well, this sermon today is going to look a little different. But let me say, this first part that I have to say has nothing to do with the sermon. For those of you who follow the social media world, you know, McDonald's had come out with this new meal, and the new CEO was trying it, and he wasn't convinced. People weren't convinced that he loved it. And so I got tempted this week because after that response, Wendy's threw out a job description: chief tasting officer. $130,000 a year. So, I've been giving my best, y'all, at this pastoring thing. And if it doesn't work out, you see me a part of the Wendy's family. But I couldn't believe that. So we got to work up our social media efforts around here and all the following that's happening in that world. But again, nothing to do with today's message. Just thought, you know, I'm happy where I am here with you all. Psalm number 86 is where we are going to be. And let me say, today's message will look a little different. Matter of fact, I can probably say I've never done this in all of my years of preaching and the way I'm going to do it today. But I believe the Spirit of the Lord has pressed on my heart to lead us in this way. And it was a challenge both to me in my time of study and an encouragement as well. And so today I am going to recommend and I'm going to require your participation. You know, remember back in college or in high school, recommended reading on the syllabus, somehow got on the quiz. I'm going to do that of us today. Because I feel to faithfully preach this text, this part of the Psalter, in which David did when he was writing it, he was pleading and he was praying for God's help. And he did that by praying two things constantly over and over again. It was God's word and God's character. And praying God's word is really a hallmark, or really an opportunity for us to get to know God deeper. Praying God's word actually was a hallmark to those of the Puritan movement, the Thomas Watson and John Edwards and others during that time. It was a sense of devotion and reverence. It was a desire to grow in Christ so that we could know him. And I think we should recover this practice both privately and publicly. And so today, there's going to be some times where I am pausing. And all of the prayer prompts on the screen this week, I have written in my time of study this week. I'll be happy to give them to you as well. But I'm going to ask you, I'm going to lead you every time we do that, so don't worry, it won't be the two awkward moments, to pause and pray. And you can pray those exact words I wrote, or you can pray something of your own. Why should we pray Bible-shaped prayers? Because we are using God's word to pray to him. We are thinking of his thoughts after him. We are praying his words with him. And this is a vital part of the process of becoming both a doer and a hearer of the word. James chapter 1, verse 22. When we pray the Bible, when we pray scripture, we are linking together both mind, heart, and life. We understand that the biblical foundations of prayer, and we see how the gospel can transform your prayer life, overcome common obstacles through prayerfulness, and we learn how to plead God's promises, actions, and characters. And this goes beyond simply asking God for things that we need or may experience, but it's things like thanks and praise and lament and confession and dedication and the joy that brings and the joy it is to bring our requests before God who hears us. And what David teaches in this passage today is in this. This is the big thesis statement of our message today, is in every trouble, God invites his people to bring persistent prayers to the one who alone has the power to deliver. We can even broaden our prayers by growing in our knowledge of God. It's A.W. Tozer who famously said this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. A guy named Peter Adam, in his book, Prayerfulness, Cultivating a Bible-Enriched Prayer Life, he builds on this idea, and I quote, he says this, which I thought was beautiful: on our view of God and how it influences how we speak to him. He says this. He says, our prayer should be a response to God's teaching on who he is and how we should approach him. Because God is a heavenly Father, we should pray to him as his children, because God has revealed himself to us and made us his covenant people and promises. We should speak to him in faith. We should speak God's word back to God. And maybe you've never done that ever in your life. And so what I'm asking you to do today may be a little stretch of how you grew up or maybe how you see prayer. But Psalm 86, this is a psalm of David. Over the last now 6 weeks, we've been going through a series, which would be a total of eight, of spiritual renewal. And I think this gets us to a moment of renewing our walk and our faith, even in the Lord. And there's two themes we see in this psalm before we jump in. One, it is a plea for God's help in the day of trouble. Two, it is a ask to God, who is the Lord of Lords, who can deliver and sustain his people even in the day of troubles. And it's a beautiful text because it brings in both theology, it brings in both doctrine and devotion and personal ask and a need to want to be close to our God. So here's what I'm going to do. We got 17 verses. I'm going to read verse 1. You're going to read verse 2. I'm going to do verse 3. You're going to do verse 4 and back and forth until we finish, all right? You guys are so excited. I know. This is the joy of being the new pastor. I get to try new things. And if it doesn't work, I'll bring you 99 more. I am doing ESV, but it doesn't matter what you have. Just if you have it on your devices, then maybe you can find ESV. Good question. It reads this, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. You all do verse 2. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day long. Verse 5, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you answer me. All the nations you have made shall come, watch this, and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. For great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. But you, O Lord, are God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, hath helped me and comforted me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks for participating. There's more to participate in, but let's jump right in. David opens this psalm, not with the prayer of strength, but really with the prayer of honest dependency. He says, Lord, would you incline your ear to me? Meaning, would you really come near? Would you position your body, your heart, all of your powers towards me? And then answer me. He says, because I am poor and needy. Now, this would have been a time where David had written this psalm as a king. A king is declaring that he is poor and he is needy before an everlasting God. He approaches God as a needy servant. And it opens with this deep and repetitive language. He says, Lord, I need you to hear me. Lord, I need you to preserve my life. I need you to be gracious to me. I need you to bring joy to your servant. Friends, this was not polished religion he was praying. This was a daily reliance on God. And I think it's a lesson for you and I, that before we ask God for anything, we should simply always acknowledge our need for the Lord. So prayer prompt number one is going to be on the screen. Like I said, I like to write with run-on sentences. I'm going to give us some time to pause. When I'm preaching through this message, we're going to do what David did. David was praying God's word and God's character back to God. And you don't have to pray it out loud. You can pray it into your heart. But something along the lines like this: Lord, we need you, and we cannot make it another day in our own strength. Bend down and hear us. Keep us in your wisdom as we walk and we grow in Christ. Just take a moment and pray that prayer over your life, maybe over your family. Make it be very deeply personal to you. David does something cool here. He's teaching something deeper about prayer. And here is the deeper meaning about prayer, is that faithful people pray often because life requires constant grace. Amen. Constant grace. We're far from being perfect. We would never be perfect. He says there's a sense of coming to you. And notice the repetition of verse 3. He says, over and over again, I call to you all the day long. So rather you get up and you start your day with prayer, or rather you drive it and do it in your car or at a break or in the evening, and all the day long we pray to our God because we are in need of constant grace. And David keeps bringing the same needs to God over and over and over again, that you would hear me, that you would preserve my life, that you'd be gracious. There's almost a dozen plus of these same type prayers in the whole Psalter. It's super important to David's heart, and he brings his need over and over and over again. And so I want to model that as well. Here's a prayer I wrote for verses 3 and 4. It says this: Lord, be gracious to us today. Answer our prayers according to your will. Bring joy to our hearts and restore the places where they are sad and broken. This is verse 3 and 4. Like, gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. We lift up our souls to you. And maybe you've been in a hard season and just walked out of a hard season. And you say, Lord, I got nothing left to give to my person, to my family, let alone to give to you. I think David models something really cool here, that Lord, would you bring joy to our hearts and restore the places that are sad and broken. Would you pray either that prayer or a prayer of your own, whatever the Lord brings to your heart? Church, I don't want you to get caught in one of the lies that I believe believers sometimes believe, and it is this: that God gets tired of hearing our same prayers. Because he doesn't. Scripture shows us that this is the opposite, that God actually welcomes persistent prayer because repeated prayers revealed repeated dependence. Over and over again, there is a call of Lord, of because of your steadfast love, because of who you are. These are prayers that you have been praying for years. Maybe it's freedom from a stubborn sin or an addiction. It's praying for healing of a illness or terminal disease, that by medicine or by miracle or by both, that God would do something miraculous. Maybe you've been praying the prayer over and over again of a restoration in a broken relationship. Maybe it's direction for the future, a spouse or career or school or family or job or financial trouble and struggle. And maybe it's the renewal of our faith-based community, our church, and the believers around the world. And sometimes we wonder, God, are you tired of hearing all this? And the answer is no. But on the other side of that, we also ask the question, God, are you even hearing me? Because it doesn't seem like you are answering and moving when I need you to. But the heart of Psalm 86 says, no, bring it to God again and again. Because God does not put his children on mute. He welcomes the prayers that come to us day after day from a faithful heart. Psalm 86 is both a lament and a praise and a petition all wrapped in one. And what David ties that to is verse number 5 of how good God is. Here's the prayer for verse number 5. You, O Lord, are endlessly good. You have been so good to me. And this is where it got personal to me in my own study this week that I shared to you. You have been so good to me. And maybe you can trump me on that and say, he's been better to me, Tay. And it's the truth. He is a really, really good God. You have redeemed me. You've forgiven me. You've welcomed me. So here's my life to be used by you. I love you, Lord. Again, would you join me in prayer? Whether it be that, those exact words, or prayer of your own of how the Lord has spoken to you from verse 5. At this point, David appeals to the formula of what I call of God's gifts to his humans. That being that the Lord is kind, that the Lord is forgiving, and that the Lord is forever faithful. And I think as David is writing this prayer, he understands God's character transformed prayers from a wish list to now a legal claim. Because it's based on his promises. Is based on who he is, which means then we now have a greater confidence when we access to God that we can grasp that God is both holy, meaning he is transcendent, but God the Father is also intimate, meaning he knows us. And that allows you and I to approach the throne of grace with boldness, as Hebrews 4:16 tells us. But then it also births inside of us what I call a declarative power. But because God is good and because God is faithful, because God is near, we can declare these truths. An example would be like, the Lord is my shepherd. That's a personal to you. Your pastures may be green someday, but also they may be dry and wilted the next. He is near to us. And when we are speaking of what God has already said about himself, what I believe this does, this aligns our spirit with his. It enables us to pray for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And every petition, friends, we bring to God is anchored in a specific attribute of his being. Then what that does for us, it kind of gives us a little emotional resilience. Because we declare God's goodness during hardships, it begins to shift our focus from our problems to his character. And it gives us comfort that although we don't even see it or although we don't know it's coming, we know that God has the answer. Look what David says again in verse 6. So give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of trouble, I will call upon you, for you answer me. Now, we know during this time as king, David was in some type of trouble. We can't trace it through the commentary lines of what that trouble was, but evidently as king, there was people after his life. David didn't see the saving was going to come yet, but he knew God would be the one who would save him because he promised to be the one who would rule with righteousness and judge properly. So here's the prayer for verse 6 and 7. God, we are living in troubled times, and the church says amen to that. Both privately and publicly. We cry out to you because you own the world. And I specifically put that there on a reason, on purpose. He owns the world. Don't you ever think, church, nothing is slipping through God's fingers. And it's by accident or it's just by happenstance. No, he owns the world and he reigns over all things. Last night, when my kids were going down to bed, there was a noise downstairs, and it was me. I threw something down the stairs to make sure I can get it later. And all of them come out of the room. Dad, did you hear that noise? I said, yes, it was me. The father knew more than what the children can see. I was reigning over the home at that time. Don't worry, it was me. He reigns over all things. Hear our prayers, God, for healing, for wholeness, for salvation, and for hope. And if there's anything our world needs today, it of course is the salvation of our Lord, a wholeness and a hope that it won't always be like this. Would you pray to your living God that he would hear you and he would give you grace and he would hear us in the day of troubles? David moves from his needs to now God's greatness in verses 8 through 10, which I love. He says, there's none like you among the literary writing gods, lowercase g, O Lord. This is Adonai God now being proclaimed. Like, there's none above you among the gods. And of course, during that time in ancient East or ancient Israel, there would have been other clans or groups or people worshiping other gods. He says, there's none like you even among those fake gods. And David reminds himself now of these three truths, which we'll get into in just a moment. But there's none like you among the gods, O Lord. None. Nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall worship before you. Beautiful imagery here. We see later in Isaiah of it being described that even the train of the Lord fills the temple. Like all will worship you. The idea of his train filling the temple during that time, the longer the train, back in that time, meaning the broader or larger of your kingdom, of a kingly kingdom, earthly kingdom. He says there's a train of gods that not just bedazzles and sparkles and turns head, but it fills the whole temple. And that's a sign that his kingdom will never, ever, ever have no end. That his kingdom will never, ever, ever be matched. It is unmatchable. Prayer for verses 8 through 10, it says this, you are God alone. Declarative statement, you are God alone. None compares, none comes close, none is like you. And one day, every nation will bow and declare your greatness, your beauty, your majesty, and your power. But Lord, we declare it now. Amen. Would you pray that? And maybe you declare one of his attributes, his majestic power in your prayer. David does three things. He reminds us of three truths that I think is super important in these verses. Here's the three truths. Number one, he says God is incomparable. Amen. Right. Meaning that there is no power, there is no ruler, there is no force that compares to him. Isaiah 46 verse 9, the latter part of that says this, I am God and there is no one like me. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways are higher, and your thoughts are higher than yours." He reminds us, there is never a God comparable to the true living God. He does that in a prayer, y'all. How powerful is that? When you pray, and you can do this style of praying, that means you do through any passage in the scripture. You can pray God's word back to him. He pauses and remembers, "Lord, all that I'm asking for, all that I'm pleading for, all that I need, all that you've given me, it's only because your hand has been sufficient to provide it, and no one else is comparable." The other truth he reminds us this is God is sovereign over the nations. It was in verse 9, "All the nations you have made." I think we maybe sometimes forget, and in chaos and in trouble, God created those people in those places. That's right. It's his nation. He is prophet, priest, and king. God created the nations. He's sovereign over the nations. And the third one is this: God alone does wondrous things. We should glorify your name, verse 10, "For you are great and do wondrous things. You are God alone." That miracles prove God's supremacy. The things we can't figure out or see, and somehow it happens, it's a blessing. It proves God's supremacy over and over again. And this is the theological depth that David prays, and I think he shows to us. This is what we call in systematic theology, called the uniqueness and the aseity of God. That God exists in absolute, independent, unmatched glory. God exists independent, absolute independent, and unmatched glory. He is not one God among many. And I'm confident of that. He is not one God among many. He is the Lord of Lords. And because he is that powerful, because he is that wise, because he is that near, he can deliver anyone from their day of trouble. This is what David says. And so this is why we persistently pray, friends. Because the one we pray to is not weak. The one we pray to is not distracted. The one we pray to is not filled with uncertainty. Your prayer may be repetitive, but God's power is not trickled on like a faucet. He is always in control. Amen. And every time we pray, and every time you utter your words and your heart to God, here's what you are declaring: God, you are still the only one who can do this. Which is why for years, the church and generations have sang, "Behold our God." You remember that song? "Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rise to rejoice. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous things? Who has felt the nails in his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humbled to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen our grave. Behold our God, seated on a throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him." And then the famous words of that: "And he shall reign forever. And he shall reign forever." We behold our God. And then that moves us to our third movement of this, is this is a prayer of surrendered life in verse 11 through 13. Now prayer becomes deeply personal again to David. David doesn't just want God's help, but David wants God's guidance. And notice the progression over and over again. This is verse 11: "Lord, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in them. Unite my heart, that I may fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Sheol, remembers, is the place of the dead, the grave. That's the idea, in the place of the dead and the grave. You should be eliminated from divine presence of God. He says, not even Sheol can take his presence from me. Teach me your way that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to feel your name. David is asking for an undivided heart to walk with God. I don't know when the last time. Confession is good for the soul, bad for the reputation. I don't know when the last time. Lord, give me an undivided heart. Yeah, Lord, you know, I'm a pastor, I'm a man of God, and it seems as all that I'm doing is wants to move your mission forward, but what if under that is I do want a bigger name tag? Yeah. What if under that, maybe I do want a little glory for myself? David teaches us God's people should be praying for an undivided heart. Because the real battle of prayer is not often always external problems. Sometimes it's our own internal alignment,
that's right,
obedience, sacrifice, and trust.
That's right. That's right.
Am I willing to sit on my own idols and my own sacred cows for what the Lord wants and what he desires? And church, I want us to be a people who are seeing that God is forming our hearts and answering our prayers. That God forms us and makes us who we want to. And so let's ask God to do what David did, not just to help him in life, but that our hearts will walk in his ways. Here's the prayer for verses 11 to 13. Lord, teach me your ways, O Lord. And let me forever be a student of your word and your truth. Unite my heart to fear you, not in terror, but in reverence, in wholehearted devotion. You have delivered my soul. And I will praise you. Would you pray that? That you be taught, but also you would catch it and walk in it. The last movement in this portion of the text, David goes back to the reality of the Lord being present in a time of trouble. He calls these men, they're insolent. Insolent is the idea of being contemporaneous or rude or arrogant, or they lack respect. These are arrogant enemies, he says. These are people who are real threats. But instead of finding despair in them, David turns and aligns his trust upon the character of God. And verse 15 echoes the great revelation of God's instruction to Moses in Exodus 34, 33 and 34. Maybe you remember that, Exodus. Moses now going to require to make the second tablet. And God tells him, I'm going to be so big and so divine for you, you can't even see my backside. And he instructs him to take the tablets and write it. And in Exodus 34, 6, it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. The Lord proclaimed himself. The Lord, a good and merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. What David is basically saying here is, hey, these enemies who are a real threat, I need you to smite them and take care of them. Wipe them off. They are an issue to me. The Lord reminds him, David, I'm slow to anger. I'm going to be merciful for those who hurt my people. You don't think God's salvation is included for all people? It is. He says, I'm merciful. I'm slow. I'm abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so the prayer to verses 14 to 15 is this: Lord, save the lost and the hard-hearted. There are some people that we know who just will ignore the truth of God because they just want to ignore the truth of God. The scales haven't fallen off their eyes or their hearts yet. There are some who are wishing for you to share your faith on the job, so they can back you into a corner and tell you how wrong you are. Hard-hearted. David prays, and I think it teaches us, Lord, I actually want you to save that person, those people. I want you to move their hearts from hard to soft. And When I want to repay evil for evil, Lord, help me instead to extend grace. Help me to speak truth and to trust you to be the just and the righteous judge. If you're like me and my face structure is not ready to take 70 times 70 licks, I'm not going to turn my face, turn the other cheek always. But the prayer here is this: Lord, actually, I need you to teach me then to see you as the righteous and true judge. Would you pray that maybe this week you've taken some insulting words? Or maybe you've posted something, or maybe you're holding on to some trauma, some pain where others have ridiculed your faith and your belief, and it's been hard. And maybe we wrote them off, but the prayer here is, Lord, that you would save them. David now is anchoring his hope in the covenant character of God. And he says, we keep praying, of course, because God wants to hear, but we keep praying because God is faithful. And when we bring the same request over and over and over to God, let me tell you this, it is not annoying to God. He wants to hear from you. And he's a God, just like we did when we read this scripture, who can hear all of our voices and all of our needs and all of our positions at the same time. And what happens is this: faith keeps showing up in our prayers. Even when it seems as they are weak, day after day, trouble after trouble, need after need, and one day, hear me, one day, those prayers return to praise. He's promised it. And I have not seen a promise of the Lord so far fall short. When I can't see it, he calls me and he calls you to trust him again in faith. Pray to him again in faith. So, verses 16 to 17, Lord, we bring these prayers to you today with hopeful, expectant faith. Turn our requests into praise. Give us strength for the journey. Help in our needs. Comfort in our pain. Steadiness where we are unstable. For you are a God of mercy and compassion, and we are yours. Amen. Thanks for participating in something special, something unique, something that I think teaches us the power we have in God's word, the spirit that lives within us, and a new way to pray. Amen. Friends, I close with this: spiritual renewal often begins when God's people stop trying to say impressive prayers and start praying God's word with honesty. May that be said about your prayer life and your devotions. You can join me, worship team. And your eyes of seeing God in a new way. Psalm 86 reminds us the God who hears our prayers is also the God who will deliver. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word that is sharp, that is powerful, that is true, that is enriching. And I pray today that not just information happened, but also transformation has happened. Lord, may we find a joy now back to prayer. May we find a joy maybe back to scripture reading. May we find a joy of pleading and asking our God because of his goodness and his greatness to us. Both our prayers and our needs, both the attributes and who you are, and you keep us, Lord. I pray for someone under the sound of my voice, maybe today this was a new opening to them. Maybe they've only prayed in a time of trouble. They've only asked you to give them their needs, and maybe there's a sense of salvation here. So, Lord, I don't know who's ears just fall on, sitting in the room or watching online later. Lord, if this is a moment to come to you, Lord, let them come. I pray that the Spirit would prick their hearts and they would say, Lord, come rest inside of me, that I may no longer be a person of wickedness but one who's walking with you, righteousness has now been bestowed upon them because of Christ. Use us, Lord, for a greater kingdom, for a greater purpose. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.